God, take your time to answer. Yeah. I used to change my diapers, you get all kinds of leverage. Oh, that's so mad. That's so weird. Yeah. Well, if you have your Bibles today, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I know it's a shock. We've been there for the last 11 or 12 weeks. We're working through these next three or four chapters, five chapters, six chapters are pretty intense. Today's not terribly intense, but they're going to get that way. By the time we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, several of you may be angry with me, which shows me it's probably a good thing. You know, our iron sharpens iron. It's funny because in my other office, if somebody's not mad at me every day, I feel like I've done something wrong. I'm not pushing hard enough or not challenging or whatever. That may not be the case, but it sure seems like it most of the time. 1 Corinthians 10, we're looking at verses 14 through 22. Just those eight verses. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 22. Paul, this is going to be the third time he has discussed the idea of pagan idols, pagan worship, pagan food. This is the third time in the last three chapters. And when you read something like that, it happens over and over and over again, there's a relevance to it. We don't sometimes recognize it immediately. But did you know there's more verses about Isaac's courtship of Rebekah than there were of the Exodus with Moses? Well, I think that is. God emphasizes the things he wants to emphasize. And he draws big pictures of things. He draws big pictures, and he gets a real small little detailed paintbrush for some things. This particular topic is dealing with idol worship, idolatry. I just don't think in our context that we live in today, we understand what idolatry really is. Overt idolatry is worshiping a false god. It's worshiping a pagan god. It's not just a mistake that some cultures make. It's not just an unfortunate happenstance if you live in Japan or China or Africa or other places of Europe or if you're Catholic. Idolatry is false idol worship. We think, and we kind of blow it off because they just don't know any better, the Bible calls it worshiping demons. Now, there's a big difference between, poor guys, as opposed to something evil. We all tend to think that, and many people tend to think, and we all know that we all have this spiritual part of us inside of us. We're born with this vacancy through birth, and it can only be filled by Christ. But this vacancy isn't just to be reconciled to the Creator. It's also for a meaning to life that has something more to do with something bigger than ourselves, a God. Many, many cultures, and most cultures, have chosen the wrong way of filling that void. And it's not because they're stupid. It's not because they're dumb. It's not because they're ignorant. It's because they have chosen evil as opposed to choosing the light. You've heard me say many, many times in here, but it bears repeating, that the great American missionary David Brainerd in the 18th century would travel by horseback in upstate New York evangelizing the American Native Indians. And he said, without a doubt, and he died at 31 or 2, I believe, of tuberculosis, big piles of blood in the snow, and that's how he died. But he was a godly man. And he said that without exception, no matter what Indian group he would go to, they always worship basically two gods. But they tend to worship the one far more than the other. And the answer was always the same. What two gods do you have? And they said, we have the God of darkness and the God of light. And they said, why do you then worship the dark God? He said, because when we worship the light God, the dark God brings terrible things upon us. But when we worship the dark God, the light God just leaves us alone. How close is that? Incredibly intuitive. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. it describes the voice of Jesus as a still, small voice. Be still and listen. Be still and know that I am God. The devil's bravadic and crescendic and loud and powerful, yells and roars, and God speaks to us in a calmness of right-mindedness, not of emotion, of right-mindedness. So in that doing, this the third time now Paul has been speaking to the Corinthians with regard to idols and idol worship and idol worshiped food and food prepared and offered to idols. If you remember the previous chapter or two ago, the big consecrated question was, they have these idol services where they worship a pagan idol or a demon. We're going to find out in this chapter. And they worship this demon, although the demon doesn't move and have a weird looking face like a Stephen King movie or anything. It's just recognized as demonic. And they would offer the sacrifice. And then they would turn around and sell the food to a marketplace or whatever. And then, could you eat that meat? And remember, the answer was, if you could eat of good conscience and not feel like you're doing something wrong, eat. But if it makes you feel guilty because it was offered to a pagan god, then don't eat it. However, if you can eat it, it's good for you. But don't eat in front of someone who couldn't eat it if they know that's where the meat came from. Remember the whole conversation? Over and over, Paul talks about this. But the application to us today just isn't in meat. It's to anything like that. You have tremendous freedom and liberty as a Christian to do a lot of things. I mean, I used to be an independent fundamentalist. And I do like independent fundamentalists. I went to 5 years. I got two BAs from an independent fundamentalist college. I got my doctorate from an independent fundamentalist doctorate school. Got my master's from one who used to be. And so I'm in that genre. I just don't like the aspect where they're so narrow-minded with regard to their own proclivities, with regard to how they interpret certain behaviors and how it should demonstrate itself. That sounds complicated. I don't think you need to wear a dress if you're a woman if you don't want to wear a dress. As a man, I don't think it's wrong for you to have longer hair with regard to being recognized as masculine. I don't think it's wrong for women to have short hair if they want to have short hair, as long as it's recognized as being feminine. We're supposed to be recognized as particularly male or female, feminine or masculine. The opposite sides of God demonstrated to humanity. And I believe that. I don't think you need to wear necessarily certain things, but you do need to wear some certain things to demonstrate it. But I'm not so much that way as some would be. And so, with that understanding, this book goes into some of those things with regard to, can you eat the meat? I am free to do this, but I don't have to. And so if it's offered to idols, and it bothers you that it's offered to idols, then you can't eat it. If it's not offered to idols, that doesn't make a difference. But if it does bother you, don't eat it. But chapter 10, verse 14 switches gears. It ends in verse 13 of chapter 10, the verse we ended with last week. There's no temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. In other words, God will not ever expose you to too much. God will never expose you to too much. He'll never give you more than you can handle. He'll never give you beyond your temptation level whereby you can't escape it and or also endure it. What a wonderful promise. And I've said so many times, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know I can handle it through God. There's never a question, can I do this? Of course I can, or I wouldn't be given it to be done. If I can't do it, I wouldn't know because he didn't give it to me to be done. But if he brought it to me, evidently I can through him, or he wouldn't have brought it to me. It's a simple way of looking at things, but I think that's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. So Paul uses that as a segue because he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, in verse 14, flee from adultery. Verse 13, God will never give us more than anything that's too much. 14 says, but we can't allow our freedom in God to put us in bad situations. The only other time this word flee is used in 1 Corinthians is when it said three chapters ago, flee adultery. And once again, the idea of the word flee here doesn't just mean think that it's a bad thing. It means to run from it. The imagery is so powerful in the Greek. Flee, not run from it. Flee. Someone is chasing you with a knife. Are you jogging? Are you walking fast? You're fleeing to save your life. That's what this verse means. And I mentioned the last time, this is the picture of Joseph running from Potiphar's wife. Fleeing, running. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. It's terrifying. Idol worship is evil. Flee. Now, the Corinthian church, although they relished in their intelligence and their apparent sophistication in academia, they loitered with doing things on both sides of the floor, both sides of the row of the column here. They were Christians, but they would go do these things. They would go to the temple of Aphrodite, but they would have this. They would take communion, but they would do this over here. And Paul's trying to streamline it. You can't serve two masters. You can serve one. So he starts off, God's never going to give you more than you can handle, ever. However, you are to flee idolatry. God will never give you more than you can endure, but you're to run from idol worship. He'll never expose you to more than what you're beyond your capability of escaping, but you've got to run from idolatry. It's because we are pulled towards things like idolatry. Now, nobody in this room, I wouldn't think, and no one hardly around here bows their knee to a pagan god. So we live in a Christianized government, so to speak, or at least a government that allows us to have churches at this point still. And so we can worship God. And so the idea of idolatry seems so foreign to us. But do you know most of the world's in idolatry? 7/8 of the world worships the wrong god. It's idolatry. Every well-meaning, good-hearted, kind Buddhist is worshiping a demon. Every Muslim who's worshiping what they're doing with all their anger and the Sharia law and everything else, they're worshiping evil. The Catholic religion that worships a God that's still on a cross and not the Savior of Jesus Christ, it's pagan. The religions of the world that worship man or aggrandize humanity or devalue God or put up their altars, it's wrong. Japan worships Japan. That'd be like us being so stupid to worship America. What are we, idolaters? We don't worship America. And if you do, stop it. We worship God. We happen to live in America. There's all kinds of worship in this world. And when he's talking about it, this is very, very clear. Flee, run for your life, from your life. You're a fifth grade boy, and this kid who's 16 is going to kill you. And you better run like Jerry Bridger, you're toast, man. That's the picture in my mind. Verse 15. Now I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. I tell you, I wish you could all understand the different language that the Bible is written in. When Paul wrote that phrase, oh, I know he's having a good time with this. Flee from adultery. Now, I speak to you as wise men, because they all fancied themselves as geniuses. They all thought they were so intelligent. They were so sophisticated. They all had their degrees from the state colleges. They could speak. They were used to speakers everywhere. They were all super bright. And so Paul said, now, I speak to you as a wise man. So he's already got them hooked now. They got to listen. And he's kind of being tongue-in-cheek here. Because in your wisdom, you profane the word of God, which is foolishness. But that's the play on words here. I speak to you as wise men. So judge you what I say. Allusion to Lord's Supper here. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, to you religious, historical, interested people, this is 62 AD. It's 30 years after Christ did the first communion, the first, you know, the supplement of blood and the body that was broken for us. These particular words here found as Paul's writing this in 62 AD, it's the same formula we still use to this day, and we're going to find out the next chapter, chapter 11. But the cup of blessing, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's where we get the word communion from. The bread which we break, Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So here it is, 30 years after Jesus' death, approximately 28 to 32 years. And the terms they're using to commemorate the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, are exact same as today even. So he's going to use that analogy, which is worldwide renowned in the churches at this point, as an allusion to what he's trying to say here. Remember, my beloved, flee from adultery. I speak to you as wise men. We all know that the cup of blessing that we bless and the communion is of Christ. The bread which you break is another communion. For we being many, verse 17, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are they that which they eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What then I say? That the idol is anything, or that they which offend and sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. Because you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What a beautiful allusion here. He's saying, stay away from idols. Be wise. Like in communion, the picture of the communion. When Jesus passed around communion, he had a cup. The cup itself is not blessed because his fingers were on it. What it symbolizes was his blood. And there was a single loaf of bread. And the bread was broken off, and a piece was handed to all apostles. And the drink was passed around. Likewise, Christianity, those who believe in Christ, are of one loaf, so to speak, in this metaphor, this allusion. We're all one of the same, connected. As likened to communion that comes from one loaf and one drink, we Christians are one. He's later going to talk about are some of the eye, some are the knee, some are the toe, some are the mouth. We are all part of the body of Christ. He's going to allude that in the next chapter to this. He's going to say one's not greater than the other, but the toe's going to say, I want to be the eye. You know, it just doesn't happen. God chooses who's going to be what. And then he holds them accountable for what he's chosen. But in this case, it's the idea of we are all of one body. And those who worship Christ, those who are of Christ, those who are of the way it was called in those days, are believers. And in this case, they're the same. For we being many are now one bread, verse 17, and one body. For we are all partakers, a key word here, of that one bread, been saved. Behold, Israel after the flesh, that's born, that's just Israelites. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? The second allusion to this is this. The whole point is, when the meat is offered to an idol, it's just meat. But when it's tied up in a religious service, then that bread, although it doesn't become more, and a lot of Lutherans and a lot of Catholics take from this passage the doctrines of consubstantiation and transubstantiation, in which the blood becomes more or the bread becomes more. And that's not what this passage is talking about at all. What this passage is truly alluding to is the fact that we are all of one, and that in the event that we are believers, we partake of this bread, so that when you go to a pagan ritual in which they're offering sacrifices to their God in their form of communion, don't take it, because we're already in communion with our God. When in 2 weeks we're going to have communion, and our deacons are going to pass it out, and it doesn't become magical, it's symbolic. The blood that was shed, the body that was broken. Likewise, in these pagan days, with the pagan gods, they had like sacrifices. And consequently, it became something that was evil to partake in that in the event you were a Christian. The next verse says, it's talking about Israel after the flesh. Did they not eat of sacrifices, partakers of the altar? This imagery is of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there would be sacrifices perpetually. Low-level priests, middle-level priests, and high priests. And when it came to the middle level and high priest, the priest lived off the food that was offered to idol. It was offered on the sacrificial official table. So a person would bring their sacrifice in, especially if it was a lamb or an ox or something like that for the people, and it would be sacrificed. The animal would die. Then they would cook it. And then the priest would stick in this fork about this long into the meat, and he would twist it twice, and he'd pull out a big chunk. And that was the priest's portion. That's how he was paid. That's how he ate. And he would take that. Remember how Samuel's sons were pagans? And they'd stick it in there once and twist it. Nobody's looking at it. Stick it a second time and twist it around. And so their sons all got fat and rich off the sacrifices of the children of Israel. But the allusion here is in the New Testament, there is the body and the blood that was broken and shed. In the Old Testament, everyone were partakers of the altar. So then after the priest got his cut, once again, the animal was killed, the throat was slit, the blood came down. And I want to be as graphic as I can when I say that, because it's a bloody religion we have. And the animal died and kicked and it was tied down. And then they would take it and they would butcher it, or they would fry it, or they would turn it around, they would do whatever they had to do. They cooked that thing. And then the priest got his share, and then everybody else got to eat on it. Now this is Israel's days. They didn't sell it in the marketplace. They ate this. To them it was holy. Was it truly holy? It was just meat. But to them it was offered to the God, so to them it was holy. But the point is, they ate from the meat during the sacrifice. With the pagan gods and the demon worship, or the devil worship, it says in the King James, it says demonic in the ESV, New King James perhaps. When you worship a pagan god and you enter into a pagan feast, it's not the same as just eating the meat. Just like when you take communion, it's just not taking communion. Or in the Old Testament, it's just not like eating the meat offered on the altar. You're entering into that form of worship, as opposed to just buying the meat. So this is a derivative of chapter 8. In the chapter 8, you just go into the marketplace, you know, your R&M, and it says, meat offered to idols, meat from past farms, you know, meat from the Duval herd, and you bought whichever you wanted. It was all the same. But this was offered on the spot, and everybody knew it was offered to pagan god, and it was part of the ritual. And in so eating of it then, the picture in everyone's mind was, you approved of it. It wasn't just the eating of it. If I went to a Wiccan service, or if I went to a pagan god worship service, and that could be a bunch of them, and I went, and afterwards I stuck around and had lunch with them, and I partook of the very thing that was offered, it would give my passive condolence of what was going on, my passive appreciation, my passive approval. I would be complicit to the service in some way because I was there. And I would in some way say it was okay. See, we don't have the right to be silent on most things. Like a long time ago, someone once said, silence isn't golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. So for these folks to go to these pagan things, it's not the same as buying the meat offered later. They went, they saw what was done to the meat, they saw it was cooked, they saw it was offered to, and then as part of their worship, they ate. Not unlike Israel when they butchered the cattle. The priest got his food. The other angels took their food from it. Not unlike when we recognize communion and take the blood of Christ or the body of Christ through the bread or the juice in symbolic remembrance of Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. Do not participate in these idol feasts. But he goes a little bit further. Verse 17. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idols is anything? Because they're benign in themselves. Verse 20. But I say that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. That's kind of like an understatement. We deal with demons all the time. Some people more than others, they're very real. It's not some 1980s, everybody's trying to kill everybody and Satan's behind everything there ever was kind of thing, although that's kind of true anyway. We deal with demonic activity. When your thoughts go completely off the reservation and you don't know where that came from, you got a really good idea. Jesus himself battled demonic things. He battled Satan himself. No, we're not going to battle Satan himself, probably. I don't think he has much of a... Probably didn't have much of a call to mess with us. He's dealing with presidents. He's dealing with world heads. He's dealing with things that change the flow of the stream of life in general. But he's got a whole bunch of people, a bunch of fallen angels who do the dirty work for him. and they're called demons, fallen angels. They were once angels. And we battle them. We battle the world, the silly system that we live in that's so unbiblical. We battle the flesh, and we're sinners, and the devil, demons. We battle all three. Sometimes it's difficult to differentiate which one it is. Sometimes it's pretty simple. When you've got goosebumps, your hair stands on end, you know which one you're dealing with. Most of the time it's just us in the world, but sometimes it's the evil. But it's real. So when you take communion, it's such a big deal that even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says some people were taking communion, they were taking it wrong, and they were sick. So when we recognize we worship God in a certain way, it's got relevance. In this case, worshiping the devil through worshiping demons and Satan through a false altered program of meat and sacrifice and coming to that facility to do so is wrong. But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. They're demonically inspired. We don't even think on those terms anymore. We are so desensitized and removed away from good and evil. Talk to our missionaries in other countries. Rebecca's sisters and their brother-in-laws who've done 20, 30, 40 years in foreign fields all over. Talk to them about good and evil. It's much more defined. Here, good and evil is just a matter of personal opinion. Over there, it's pretty clear. Some of the music we have here on our Christian station isn't accepted over there. It sounds too much like the pagan stuff. Does that mean it's wrong? No. It would mean it'd be wrong for them, yes. But there truly is good and evil. God's going to give us what we can handle. He's going to expose us to what we can handle, and he won't to what we can't. Other places of the world have to deal with the devil more overtly than we do. Paul's thing to them is, don't worship idols. Don't go in any kind of worship. Don't take their communion, so to speak. Don't take their sacrifices, so to speak. Don't be a part of their services because they're demonically inspired. Now that sounds like it's, ooh, you know, there's that Baptist thing going on again, right? Yep. That's because it's correct. We really do have demons that we battle with. And they're everywhere. And they hate you. They hate you. They hate me. And I know exactly when we win. It's when we die. Because we get to go home and the battle's over. But until then, greater is he that's within me and you than he that's within the world. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us is greater than the evil around us. Consequently, we'll never be given more than we can endure. We'll always be able to handle it. And God will keep our minds clear when we ask him to so that we can battle and see the truth. Even if no one else around you can see it, he'll let you see it if you want to see it. So these Corinthians, don't go to these idol things. Stay away. But I say that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice them to demons and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. Because you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? It's interesting because the idea of provoking God to jealousy is not the same concept as we think of being jealous. When we think of jealousy, we think in terms we're feeling sorry for ourselves, and God doesn't feel sorry for himself. This form of jealousy that they're alluding to here is the jealousy in which these pagan gods were being heralded and deified, these demons being deified as the creator of the universe, the creator of the earth, the creator of their country, the god of fertility, the god of love, the god of power, the god of thunder. I mean, I think Thor's about as cool as he can be, but that's so pagan. There are no Norsean gods. No, there is, but they're all bogus. Thor and Odin, they're fun to watch, but that's not true. Superman's really cool too, but he's from Kal-El, from another planet. That's not real. Captain America's not real either. He's a dude who's been genetic. That's not true. Batman, that's closer, you know. But I mean, everything in our world it seems to want to pull us away from the truth. We have theories of evolution. We have theories of gap theories. We have theistic evolution. Everything that we're being taught teaches us and pulls us away from the primal simplicity that God created the heavens and the universe. God said, let there be light. And then he had to submit paperwork. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it was good. And God said, let there be darkness. And there was darkness. It was good. Let there be water separated from the firmament of the earth. And it was good. And God said, let there be the first day. Second day, let there be another light. We'll call it the sun. And it'll be the moon. And we'll let them oscillate and isolate so that we can have the stars in the sky to navigate time and space and direction. And it was good. That's how God creates things, by thinking about it. It's a fiat form of creation. In his mind. That's what our Bible teaches us. The pagan gods teach something totally different. If you're Japanese, your land was created because God, unspeakable God, who's a titanic in size, went like this. If in the corner of his eyes fell this crud, like you just woke up at 6 in the morning, and it fell on the earth, and poof, Japan. As silly as that believes. Other nations believe other things. It's all bogus. God created the heavens and the earth. John, writing in 90 AD, after he was banned to an island because he was causing too much trouble, he wrote, right before he wrote Revelation, he wrote John, the Gospel of John, 30 years after Luke was written. And he wrote it and said, and he started, remember Matthew starts off with proving that Jesus was from the lineage of the Jew. And Abraham begat all the way down. And then Mark starts off with Jesus being baptized because that book is written with the Greek in mind. They didn't care where you came from. It's what you do. And then Luke was written in the mind of the Roman as to prove to the, it's their godlikeness. So it starts off when he was just a baby. John starts off, or starts off before he was born even. John starts off way before that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, was always in the beginning with God. He starts off with Jesus created the world and the universe. Big picture. All the pagan religions of the world have their own viewpoint of how it was created. Don't think for one second the stuff that our kids are learning in schools isn't a religion. It's pagan. You've got to be a fool, they'll tell you and teach you. Not so much in this area here as compared to many. To believe that a God created you. As a matter of fact, God didn't create men and women, created he them. No, they want to be called they and them. There's no male or female. That's not true. There's still men and women. I always just want to say, duh. How stupid are we in our own brilliance and intelligence? We're male and female, 23rd chromosome. God made us man or woman. Pretty simple. But even before the chromosomes were recognized, God said, male and female created he them. False religion teaches no God. Or it teaches you can't know God. Or it teaches new God. It doesn't teach the God of the Bible. That's called idolatry when you worship the God not of the Bible. We did not evolve for millions and billions of years. That's the worship of science. And it's false science. It's bogus. Who do you think produces that, promotes that? Humans do it, but they're producing, tricked by demons. And that sounds so, you know, play the music, you know. But the fact of the matter is, it's true. Anything that takes away from God is wrong. It's not just an error, it's wrong and it's evil. We are to stay away from idolatry. We are to flee. We are to stay away because we do not want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. So in God's mind, as he's telling Paul, as Paul's writing to Corinthians so that we can have it, they're going to these pagan religious things, maybe some just for food because it's free, maybe just because it's like a get-together at the park or, you know, it's like the big movers in the community or Rotarians or the JCs or Kiwanis. And all that stuff, that's why I'm not a member of any of them. That's why I don't join the Masons. I don't join any group like that who take all the joy on themselves and they become greater than God. And any of you that know me know that's true. My dad was a Mason, and I got him out of it after 20 years. But he got back in it, and I couldn't do anything about it. But that's the way it was. Not everybody that joins the Masons are evil. Not everybody who's a Kwan. No, that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if that becomes your God and you're worshiping it, it's idolatry. There are people who do yoga, and it's wrong. It's evil. That's their God. But there are people who do yoga, and all they're doing is stretching. Then it's fine. It's what we think, what our hearts think. Unless it's so overt that you go to a temple to have free food where they're worshiping a demonic god, and it's no big deal to you because you know what you... But it is a big deal because Jesus says, do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than him? He is the creator and the sustainer, not a pagan god. So, from this, and we're going to switch over to something else in verse 23 for next week. So from this, if there is meat offered and it's paganly induced, but it's sold publicly and I'm not offended by it, I'm eating it. But if my next door neighbor's offended by it, I'm not having them over when I eat it. And I'm not going to tell anybody about it because it might offend somebody, but I'm still going to buy it and eat it. But if it does offend me, don't buy it because then it'll be wrong for me. But to go to a place where that actual meat is offered as a sacrifice to a pagan god and to be a participant in that, which would be like taking communion, or in the Old Testament, eating the meat offered to God through a priest when he blessed the blood on the altar. In that regard, it would be wrong. The differentiation between these two things are very significant. One is passive in the extent of the result, and the other is part of the process. God does not want us to be part of the process of the worship of idols. The mere appearance of it would conclude that we're complicit, and we are not. We do not want to be individuals who mix our faith with someone else's gas. No big deal, I'm getting a free meal out of it. It is a big deal. You being there gives it credibility, viability. Now, if they're going to invite you to come up and share your other opinion to it, that's fine. But we compromise all along the way. That's why some of you won't go to bars and have sandwiches and fries. Some of you can. Some of you won't do things that other of you can. And only you and God know right from wrong when it comes to you. But if God tells you it's wrong, it's wrong. If everybody else tells you it's right, it doesn't matter. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. But if God doesn't say so, then it's a matter of your conscience. Everyone is different than that. You that are raised more independent and fundamental in your faith, you have a harder time doing that than you were raised more left and liberal with regard to those kinds of things, or raised in non-Christian homes. It's not a matter of right or wrong sometimes, but a unique situation like this is definitely a matter of right or wrong. Offered to an idol, a demon. We sometimes just see a little image, but the energy behind it is demonic. Demonic in the sense, not that it's over around here looking weird and trying to grab you and eat you. Demonic in the sense that it takes away from the holiness of God. God's the creator. God's the sustainer. God is the one who is all in all. And anything that takes away from that is demonic. Not just bad, or not just not very good, or not just evil. The actual phrasing is demonic. And we think of monsters. Demonic is anything of a fallen god, fallen demon, fallen angels, a Satan, against Jesus. It's real. That's our battle. So you go to work this week, and what did your preacher talk about this week? We talked about demons. Yep. But that guy must be really weird. Pretty much, yeah. But that doesn't take away from the truth of the Scripture. It's very real that we fight. And when your brain's going 100 miles an hour in a weird direction, and you can feel it, flee. When it comes to things like temptations, run. When it comes to standing in the face of the devil, you ask for God's help and he'll give you strength. But don't go to some pagan worship thing. Don't go to some false thing. If you're invited to go somewhere that you think it's wrong to go to, and you just intuitively feel like it's wrong, and your whole family says, oh, you need to go, you're not going to be a loving family, blah, blah, blah. Don't do it. Make your husband mad. Make your wife mad. Make your kids mad. If God's telling you don't do it, the one person in the universe you don't want upset with you is God. Obey God. We're all just stupid humans. Obey God. Obey God. It just gets complicated because sometimes he doesn't tell somebody else the exact same thing. Because it's on their conscience. If God tells you to do something, we are to do it. If he tells us not to do something, we are not to do it. That really can't be changed away by how many people disagree. God says it, that's kind of it. Which may make you a minority with numbers, but with God, it still makes you the majority. Me and God, big enough. We got to live like that. And we're going to be very unpopular and unpleasant sometimes when we do. These Corinthians were going to be, because they were going to be told, you can't go anymore. You shouldn't go. And now they're stuck up, think they're better than everybody else, judgmental, unkind, things that we're going to hear when we're right. And that's okay. That way we can be light in the darkness. So let's do the right thing. Stay away from our pagan idolatry. And only each one of us know where we worship idols. None of us may worship an idol, one we've made or manufactured. But what God do we serve? Is there anything above our God? That's a very personal thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us, that you'd give us wisdom. Help us to see those corners of our lives that need exposed for the purpose of cleansing. God, we know we're going to heaven when we die, but Lord, we want to be clean in this world so we can do more for you. Our light can be brighter consequently. God, thank you for this passage, this difficultly constructed passage that you've given us, God. Help us to understand it now. Thank you once again, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, when you see Linda, you tell her 4 till 12. So there we go. Rebecca, you want to come up here and help close me in song here? Susie had to leave early. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 588, In the Garden. And let's sing the first verse. Nice to sing that, not at a funeral. Yep. Well, I hope you all have a good day today. It's about noon. We have Bible study at 5 o'clock, studying 2 Samuel, the life of David currently, and his travelings. A man after God's own heart, and he did a lot of worse things than we ever did. Did a lot of amazing things we never have done either. So he's David, so come join us downstairs. It's good to have you all here today. Next week we do have communion. The week after that we'll have a quarterly business meeting along with cooperative meals. God bless you all. And would you close in prayer today, Daryl?
Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we thank you for the teachings of Paul and the letters that he wrote, and how many times he's right on back then and he's right on now. And Lord, we also at this time want to raise up the people down in Florida that lost their lives, and all the people that are sacrificing their time and their abilities to try to help them get out of the rubble. We pray for them, and we also pray, looking forward to this week and the 4th of July and all the people that are going to be traveling, and we pray that you're with them and help us to be ready and faithful and be a witness, given the opportunity. And Lord, we ask that you do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, sir.